Well, if you're new here with us today, we have been going through the book of Revelation together. That is the last book in the Bible. If you want, I'll be reading out of it today. We'll be reading the Revelation, and so I'd love for you to read along with us. If you would turn in your Bible, I'm going to be reading out of the Pew Bible, so if you didn't bring one with you today, you can take the Bible out of the pew in front of you. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 12. If you're in the Pew Bible, that is page 998, page 998. Revelation chapter 12, and chapter 13. Now, I mentioned when we began this, we were going to make it through the entire book in 6 weeks. That is 12 sermons, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then we started off on this real, you know, mild, leisurely pace where we'd have two sermons out of one chapter, and that's not going to stand if we're going to finish this. So as I sorted it out, this is the best way for the this book to be preached. This is the best way for us to go through it at this time, but that has us in two chapters today. And now last Sunday night, we did four chapters last Sunday night. And so we didn't read all of them. We just got pieces and we told the whole story. This Sunday morning, however, I'm going to read both chapters, so buckle up. There's going to be some Bible read this morning, and it's going to be wild too. As for the Revelation, where we are, if you're new with us, you can go online to our website or on a phone through any podcasting app out there. You can look up Talitha Baptist Church, and you can listen to all these sermons in order. If you missed any piece and you need to know about what Scripture has to say about these subjects and what has happened in the 11 chapters previous to this one, suffice it to say, John, the writer of this, St. John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also wrote the Revelation here. He is out on an island. It is a deserted island, just a rocky place. He's there on exile because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to make a martyr out of him, so they didn't kill him, but they sent him off into exile on this island. And the whole Revelation here comes to him as he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, chapter 1 says. He is doing exactly what we're doing, but he's all alone, so he's without the congregation. We here who gather in the Spirit on the Lord Day do the same. And he receives this vision, this revelation, if you will, of all that is taking place and that will take place, Scripture says. So as we come to this passage today, we are in the middle of what I would say is a future set of events that will happen in the future that has not happened yet. As we've been going through this, I say I largely interpret the book of Revelation from after chapter 4 onward to be future events that have not happened yet, that there will be someday. The next thing that happens is Christ returns. The dead in Christ rise, as 1 Thessalonians says. And we who remain are caught up with them in the air to be with Christ forever. And then all the rest of these things happen subsequent to that. This time of great tribulation we've been talking about in the last week and in this week. Time of about 7 years when things get really wild, when crazy things are happening. However, people are coming to Christ in this period. So it's almost to be seen that this period is a final grace of God before judgment, a last chance where there's no excuse, where it is abundantly clear in ways that it hasn't been yet, that God is Lord, that there is an enemy, and that people need to trust Christ. And yet, as these chapters have shown us in the last 2 weeks and this week, while there are still some who will trust Christ during this period in the future, there are many others who, seeing the things that they see, will still steadfastly refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. As we get to the passage today in chapter 12 and chapter 13, we've said before, some people will interpret all of this. Some good Christians will say this whole book, it's all symbolism for the way the church is now, for the struggles that we're in now, for the things that we're going through. None of this is to be taken literal as a future thing. This is all describing historic events that have happened. It is perfectly appropriate for you to be a Christian and hold to that view, a historic view of the book of Revelation. It's reasonable to interpret it that way, and you're welcome to be a member here and join with us if you don't see all this as future, but as representative of what has happened. That's a reasonable way to interpret Scripture. I think incorrect. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised when Christ returns and all of these things come to pass, but it's reasonable. However, any way that you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and chapter 13 here can be preached the same. So as we look at this, we're looking at some events that are, it starts off in chapter 12 recapping for us. Chapter 12 takes us back to the beginning of time. That takes us back to Israel and the birth of Christ and the work of God, so as to explain what these people are to do in that future tribulation. But since all that happens in that time are sorts of things that have been happening all along, there are specific applications for us today from this passage. So let's pray together, and we'll do the long work of reading all of chapter 12 and chapter 13 and talking about what does God want for us given these verses today. So let's pray. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth a serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The dragon stood by the shore of the sea and saw a beast coming out of the sea that had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Well, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud word and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place to those who live in heaven. And it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, those whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people, because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for its number is the number of a man. The number is 666. Chapter 12 and 13. Y'all feeling good? Excellent. Let's go by a summary of this real quick. As I've said to you before, say to you now, I think the best way to understand all of Scripture, including the Revelation here, is to take it at its face, what it says. Take it more literally rather than less literally. If it says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I wouldn't interpret things symbolically unless it says, hey, by the way, this is a symbol. As certain things in this passage, it says, hey, by the way, these are symbols of other things. But if it doesn't, take it more literally. That is not to say I think we ought to speculate wildly about what it doesn't say for us. There's some ground between saying, oh, who knows what that's about? I don't care. We'll figure it out someday. That's not an appropriate attitude to take about Scripture, because God has spoken it to us so that we could know about Him. He wants us to know something, so it wouldn't be appropriate to take any part of Scripture and say, well, who knows? We'll figure it out later on. Because He gave it to us now. He didn't give it to us later on. On the other hand, to start speculating all sorts of wild things that these things could mean is also probably not appropriate. So if your understanding of Revelation, you know, in reading through this and seeing some symbols and trying to interpret some things, if your understanding of it has you talking about, you know, nuclear warheads and Apache helicopters and Russia and Putin and all this sort of, you might have stepped off of what's actually here into speculating about things that could be. In fact, you might be right, they could be. But I don't think speculating about what's not here is as helpful as I think meditating about what is written here. So that's the way that I'll lead us today. First thing we see in this passage is a woman. This woman is kind of clearly given to us as Israel. Some people would say this woman is Mary, mother of Jesus, but if you think that's more of a Catholic thing. Rather, as you read this passage, you'll see this is Israel. Israel as a nation through whom Christ our Savior comes. You see God protecting this woman, protecting Israel through all kinds of trouble, though pursued, though hated, protected by God and saved by God. You see a child coming out of Israel. This is our Christ, the one who will rule with an iron scepter all of the nations. And you see God providentially protecting Christ as a child and taking care of Him through His life so that He can fulfill the will of the Father. You see this dragon, this one doesn't need to be interpreted. It's told clearly. This is Satan. You know, that one's a nice, clear gimme as far as interpreting things go. This is Satan. This is one who rebelled, who was cast down, who was defeated, thrown down to earth, and enraged because of this, who regularly is attacking God's people and does not stop attacking God's people. You see this battle that happens between Satan and his people, between God's forces and Michael. That name Michael is mentioned only here and in Daniel, some kind of spiritual being that leads God's forces. Suffice it to say, this being, Michael, is the representative at least of God's power, though a literal figure written about here and written about elsewhere in Scripture. Satan's thrown down to earth. He's not happy about it. And then while he's there, a beast rises up out of the sea. And this beast that rises up out of the sea is a leader, some kind of national leader. This is a political thing that's mentioned here. It has authority over all nations and over all people. These are to suggest by multiple heads that this is multiple leaders as a part of one large regime or one leader. The purpose of this leader is to lead the world after Satan, towards Satan as Lord. The purpose is to rebel against God and lead all the peoples in rebellion against God. And then you see a second beast. This beast comes up out of the land, Scripture says differently. And this one is unique because it looks like a lamb, Scripture says with this one. This one kind of looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And the purpose of this one is to set up images that would be idols of the other, to do, to work miracles, to do signs, to have this image speak and move around, and ultimately to kill anyone who will not bow down and worship this image. And then there's a mark that is given to all people who will not worship this image. This mark, whatever it means, highly speculated about. It doesn't serve us much good to speculate now on this, but this mark, at least very clearly from Scripture here, keeps people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord from participating in society rightly, from buying and selling and from being a part of the society at this future time. All right, so what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, if all of this is something that will happen in the future and a time after we who believe, if you believe, have been taken out of the world, are with Christ, are with all of those who have gone on before us who died and are then resurrected, if we're not to be any part of this, what are we to do with this? I mean, you simply read the passage and you can go, okay, that's terrifying, glad I won't be there. I mean, is the only purpose to take this and to say to your neighbor, you really don't want to be here for all of this. Come on and trust Christ now so you can avoid it. Is that the purpose of this passage and the telling of it? I present to you several things that we are to do, that we who believe can do in response to this passage. The reason that we are able to apply this, though these are future events, is because these exact sort of things have been going on. These things have happened since the beginning of time. There have always been nations opposed to the work of God, opposed to God's people. And there have always been this thing that happens with Satan happens early enough that he has been storming like this for a long time, and not just in the future. And just like there have always been leaders and nations who have been leading people astray, who have been rebelling and attacking people of God, just as there are nations today who do this, so there are religious leaders like the second beast who endorse it. Religious leaders who also actively persecute God's people in the name of religious leaders, or in the name of political leaders. So because this is a future thing that's going to happen, but resembles things that have been happening and happen now, we can take specific application from it. And the first is this. Congregation, in response to this passage, what should you do? You should not make safety and security an idol in your life. You should not worship safety and security to the exclusion of faithfulness to God. I mean, after all, there is specific advice given here in the middle of chapter 13, after you see this political beast that comes out of the sea, that is ruling over all nations, that is blaspheming against God, that is persecuting believers. What are the believers told to do? Look at 13 verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Wait. Accept all those names that have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who is slain from the creation of the world. Everybody is following after this, except God's chosen people. Whoever has ears, let them hear. He turns and he speaks to those chosen people, to God's people. So what do? The nation that you live in is hateful towards God, is hateful towards his people, is actively seeking to do them harm. What do? Let whoever has ears, let them hear. Verse 10, if anyone goes into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. How encouraging was that? But the word from God here is, it might well get worse. The hope is not necessarily deliverance from this one piece of circumstance that you're in. The hope is resurrection when Christ returns. The hope is that Christ is going to set all of these things right. The hope is that the child born here in chapter 12, who will rule the nations with an iron rod, will do just that. The hope is in putting our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Because though we may be attacked or persecuted for our beliefs, though our brothers and sisters around the world are indeed being attacked and persecuted for their beliefs even now, yet we know Christ will set things right. The promise we have isn't a health and wealth and prosperity one. The promise we have isn't, hey, God's going to bless you. The promise we have is, no, actually, some are going to go into captivity and some will be killed. And the call to action is in patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. The promise from God is that He will come and set it right someday. See, this isn't something just to happen in the future. It happens now. It happened then. You'll recall from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are living in literal Babylon. God's people have been taken out of their promised land. God gave them the nation of Israel. And then because of their sin, He took them out, sent them off into Babylon, and they are now living under a king who sets up an enormous idol and says, everybody bow down and worship my enormous idol. And everyone does. Except Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. And these ones are thrown into a fiery furnace, a very public execution for them, because they have not bowed down like they were commanded to by the nation that they were in. And once they're thrown into this furnace, everyone looks in to see what's happened to them, and they're like walking around high-fiving. They're just hanging out in there in a fiery furnace with another person. There's another one in there with them, and they're walking around. And so at some point, somebody cries out to them, hey, come out of there now. You come out of there, which is a wild thing to say to somebody who's in a fiery furnace. And they come out and they are not scorched. They don't even smell like smoke. It is as if they have not been in there at all. And God declares clearly that He can protect and provide for those who are His, and He does. And yet here it is promised that many will go into captivity and even die. Yet, the Lord that we worship, Jesus Christ, He died. He was killed by the world. And He didn't stay dead. He came back to life. Do you know what our hope is in? Is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He's not still buried in a tomb somewhere, but that He came back to life in the body, and that though they may persecute us, they may attack our brothers and sisters around the world, yet for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they will rise as well. That is our hope. Not salvation from the small circumstances in life, from the places that we are in, but salvation from death. Salvation from our sins, that though we may die, yet we will live as well. Persecution, this sort of trouble, may seem foreign to us. It may have seemed more foreign 10, 20 years ago. You may actually worry and concern now about what will happen in the future, and who knows what will. And yet it's not a worry or concern for our brothers and sisters around the world. There are today people who are killed for trusting in Christ. What nation has the largest population of Christians in the world? We don't really know. It's hard to count. But it might just be China. There's well over 1 billion people there. Christianity is apparently thriving, though it's hard to count because official census will put those Christians in danger. And yet there's words of missionaries, of people who have come to trust Christ, who have told their neighbors. There's absolutely persecution and churches being destroyed, people being thrown in prison today. It's interesting to think about China, so foreign from us politically, that even as they have now eased up on their one-child-only policy to allow people to have more children, it's still no less a sign of a control by that government to control, micromanage every aspect of the lives of the citizens there, including what gods they may worship and how they may worship them. And so we have many brothers and sisters even today who do not worship God in freedom, but could look at this passage and say, oh, that's right now for us. This is absolutely what's going on in our life. If it is you, If you come to a time in your life when you are living in a place like this, the word from God is, it may not be safe, and yet the call is for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Next thing that we can take from this passage is this. Don't obey evil leaders. Obey Christ. There is an active rebellion going on in these passages, and it is on the behalf of believers who say no. That's the rebellion, who say no, we worship Jesus Christ as our Lord. And in fact, they are told that they are the ones who overcome. We are told that they overcome. Look back at chapter 12, verse 11. They triumph over Him. How? How do these believers who are under dire circumstances, how are believers who are persecuted to the point of death and indeed killed, how are they going to go about triumphing? How are they going about winning this war? It's wild. Is that like a cell phone ring or was that outside? Could have been either. You guys have a crazy cell phone. How do they go about winning? How do they go about triumphing? How do they go about being successful? Verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here is how we triumph over God. Or sorry, I'm off. Let's go back together. Here is how we are to triumph over the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. What tools do we have for success in this life? We have the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have our testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. In that, we conquer. So first, don't make safety and security an idol. Second, do not obey evil leaders. Obey Christ. And the next is this. Don't listen to religious leaders who are telling you to line up behind evil men. Don't listen to religious leaders who are telling you to line up behind vile politicians, behind vile leaders. That's exactly what happens here in the second half of 13, the second beast. Second beast comes out of the earth. It looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. It is a religious leader, and it is telling all the earth that they are to get in line behind the beast. They are to start worshiping and start following after. They better fall in line, or else they're going to lose their place and be persecuted and persecuted unto death. There will be, at this future time, a religious leader who rises up and says, what God wants you to do is worship this leader. You need to fall in line and bow down. There have been all along religious leaders who say, what God wants you to do is fall in line behind a beast, any political leader who has been awful and ungodly. So the word for the congregation today is this. Don't listen to religious leaders telling you to fall in line behind evil men. We don't need to compromise ourselves to win victory. Christ has won our victory for us. If you feel your conscience compromised, if you feel like falling in line behind some leader would be to compromise your integrity and how God has called you, then do not do it. We, Christians, we have the benefit of not having to be tactical or strategic because we've already won. Our victory is in the blood of Christ and in the word of our testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not believe any religious leader telling you to fall in line behind a vile leader. We do not have to. One last thing I leave you with. The church does not need freedom, safety, or security to continue its mission. Oh, we want them. Scripture is very clear. Jesus calls us to pray for peace, that we may go about doing the work well. And so we devote ourselves as a congregation to praying that peace may endure here, that peace would arrive by God's supernatural effort elsewhere in the world, that the gospel may spread into all kinds of other places. We pray for peace. We know that peace won't come fully until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, returns and establishes it everywhere. So we know that in order to keep the command that Christ has given us, peace, freedom, safety, security are not necessary. They are a delight. They are not necessary for us continuing forward in Christ's name. The last thing that you can take from this passage today is that you need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. There is absolutely still time for you. you don't know what will happen to you when you die, if you're uncertain whether or not you've trusted Christ with your life, then be certain today by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. That's where our power is and our strength is. That Christ has forgiven us, and the words of this testimony, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's the testimony. That Christ has offered all of this freely, that we know he will conquer and rule, that though things might get worse, it is guaranteed that things will get worse, yet Christ will set them right at just the right time when he returns. Until then, we patiently endure. Until then, we act out of faithfulness, that we may be found faithful when Christ does return. If you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, don't let these passages scare you away from trusting Christ. If anything, let them scare you towards it. It is certain that he will win this. It is made very clear in these pages. This enemy, any enemies that are talked about here, they have no power to overcome God. There was never a chance of victory. Even as this woman is threatened, Israel, she is preserved by God's power. Even as this child is threatened, Christ, he is absolutely preserved by the power of God. There is no force, there is no Satan, there is no enemy that can stand against the will of God. Put your trust in Christ today, and in him we will find that we are more than conquerors. Let's pray. Father God, what a delight it is to worship you and trust you. Father, it is our joy to serve you. Father, I pray that you would come soon, even today, to set things right. I pray that we would be able to have peace. I pray that you would provide for us living here in South Carolina. I pray that you provide for us living here in America a peace, a freedom, a liberty to witness to you as Lord, to everyone who is around us and everywhere else in the world. I pray this even as we prepare for our mission trip to Nicaragua to declare Jesus Christ as Lord there. Father God, I pray that you would protect the ones that you have sent. But regardless of what happens, Father, let us be found faithful on that day when you return. And come soon. As I pray in your name, amen.